receiving Christ's riches. You know, the world's attitude of life is often the gathering of riches, however they might define that. Usually it involves money. Sometimes it's money and power. Maybe it's sometimes getting enough money to buy power and to seize power. But the gathering of riches, therefore of material possessions. So we'd like to see two sides of this, because the godly man does not agree with this philosophy. I was listening to a man who said that he got a phone call, and he said, I have a plan that'll make you a millionaire within a year. And how does that sound? He says, well, that's actually not part of my plan. So thank you for your offer. He said, wait a minute. You wouldn't want to be a millionaire? He says, no, that's not what I'm after. If you've ever heard the stories of people that won the lottery and they got killed or they horrible things happen to them, many of them go bankrupt because they think that winning the lottery means that they have all the money in the world, and they do not. So let's look, first of all, the wrong desire for riches. The wrong desire for riches. And what is that? Material wealth and possessions. We have the example in the scripture of those that God made extremely wealthy. Abraham, Job was before Abraham, or about the time of Abraham, and both of them were extremely wealthy by the standards of that day. So God can make you very wealthy. Letourneau, I understand, was a very wealthy man. God just blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. He was giving 90% of his income, personal income, to the Lord, and living on the 10%. So that's possible, but it's not what we're after. So why is this a wrong desire for riches? Well, first of all, it exercises the wrong type of love. We are warned of this. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see how strong a warning that is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, the heavy desire. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. There's the passing, and then there's the permanent. You choose to focus on the permanent, you have chosen a better ending. So, don't cultivate a love of riches. This, Paul was to tell Timothy, is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of it. The second problem, it fosters a wrong type of confidence. Confidence, a swaggering confidence that I have the wealth. We find this in Psalm 39:6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. The Hebrew here is an image. This is, I think, a show before others, an image of himself. And it's an empty one. It's a foolish one. Surely they are disquieted in vain, all the trouble of getting the money. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Here's the clincher of this. The sad point is you don't live forever. And so you get all this money together. Solomon in Ecclesiastes points this out. And then the fool of a boy that never had to work in his life inherits it all. You worked real hard to put it all together and you give it away at death. A third thing is that it's powerless to save others. If there was any concern for others, you see, this is powerless. Psalm 49, 6 to 9. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You can't pay a ransom to God to save a person. For the redemption of their soul is precious, very expensive, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. You can help him, you can give him money, and that's not always a help, but you can't save him. The thing that's most important. In the fourth place, it promotes an elitist self-image that promotes evil. This is that boastful pride of life that John warned us of. Pride of life. This is, I am better than you, and I can prove it because I have more money than you. I can buy and sell you. Here's Psalm 52:7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And the King James reminds us that this Hebrew word is substance. He strengthened himself in his substance, what he had. I will be untouchable. I'll be strong because of my substance. And then the depression, fall of the stock market, and they had nothing. Wicked is the Hebrew word for desire in the sense of eager covetousness and the rush for it. And this is why they put substance. By implication, it's falling into ruin. Wickedness. All right, the fifth one is that it promises safety, but cannot provide true safety. Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, God's wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Down in verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. See the branches budding out and so on? That'll be you. And then finally, it displaces the Christian's focus. For the Christian to desire to be wealthy, it gives you a wrong focus in life. Two passages in Matthew 13, verses 3, 4a, and 7. This is where Christ was giving a parable. And he spake many things unto them in parables. A parable, para is alongside, and balo is to throw. So a parable is where you are telling about one thing, but you're telling it by throwing something down right alongside it, parallel to it. You're telling a story that means something else. So, a parable. Saying, behold, a sower, one who is sowing seed, went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell. Now, he had several things, but let's jump over to verse 7. Among thorns. So, some of the seed landed good spot, some right on the wall with just an inch of dirt, some on the hard path, but some fell over into the thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. They were competing for the water and the sunshine, and the thorns won. All right? Now, you say, okay, so what's that got to do with what we're talking about? Well, let's go down to verse 22 where he explains to the disciples what the parable meant. He says, he also that received seed among the thorns, because the different soils were the different hearts that received the message of the gospel. He that received seeds among the thorn is he that heareth the word of God, the gospel, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So there might be a new birth. There is just no fruit in the life. So it displaces the Christian's focus. Instead of doing what is best for eternity, what will be best the moment you die, the only thing that'll count, instead of doing that, you'll be doing what's only good for the here and now. I love the poem by Percy Bysshe Shelley, Ozymandias. I've given it a number of times, but I still hear people that never heard of it. But here's the story. A man says, I met a traveler from an antique land, a land that used to flourish, not anymore, who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone. You see the legs going up, but it doesn't come to a body. The trunk of the body is missing. Stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage, like the flowers. That's the visage is the face. So, boom off to the side, half sunk in the sand, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them, the heart that fed. Here was a commander. Here was a stern leader. Here was a man who said, jump, and people just said, how high, while they were flying into the air. He goes on and says, and on the pedestal that these feet are standing on, these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. There was a time when this statue stood, you see, and a mighty visitor coming to see this statue, frowning down on him in cold command, saying, you're nothing compared to me. Look at my mighty works. And they would look and see great city and great walls and great armies. And they would say, oh, what I have is nothing. But his words are oddly true today, because as this traveler saw, nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair, because one day that's what your mighty works will look like. Gone, destroyed, level as the desert. A word from the past, you see. Well, let's change our focus and look at the right desire for riches. We want to say, I want riches. But what riches? God's spiritual blessings in life. Right desire for riches, God's spiritual blessings in life. So, first of all, understand the difference. Proverbs 13:7. Proverbs, the book of wisdom. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. How did he make himself poor? Well, he gave some to God, and he gave some to others. He took care of his family, and he put others first. He hath great riches. Secondly, determine what you will trust for life, for living a life, for having a life that counts. We find this in Mark 10:23-24. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto the disciples, you admire all the rich people, but how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Well, surely, if God's blessing anybody, he's blessing the rich. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, children, you have so little understanding. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. They're trusting the wrong thing. Putting their trust in the wrong thing. A third thought is this. God withheld judgment on sinners to accomplish salvation for believers. The question that I've always had is not, why does God blast the evil people and condemn them? My question is, what takes him so long to do it? Why does he wait? He knows their heart. He knows their evil. Why does he withhold judgment? The answer comes in Romans 9, 22 to 25. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted or made up to destruction? You have people who are dedicating themselves to reject God, to reject any hope of being saved, and so they are marching determinedly into hell, though they don't think so. What if God, seeing them, knowing that they're going to destruction, decided to put up with them with much long suffering, and that he might make known instead, during this time, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? That's us. We are those who are the vessel, the container of his mercy. So he's making himself known to us. If he destroys the whole city, some of us couldn't get saved. If he destroys the whole world, some of us couldn't get saved. But to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, because he's writing to the Romans, the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, alternate spelling for Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved, saving those that were not part of his people. The point of this is that God spared judgment on the sinners because it gives a time of peace for the saved, unsaved, but those who are going to get saved, to turn to God. A fourth thing is this. God created man to manifest, to show the riches of his grace. Listen to Ephesians telling us this. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, salvation, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? According to the riches of his grace. Not just his grace, but the riches of it. In chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, when everything is said and done, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And how will he show it? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. His love that saved us shows us his riches of his grace. And again in 3:8, unto me, the apostle said, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Here's the grace that given to me. I get to preach to the Gentiles. The unsearchable. Unsearchable means it's too vast. It's infinite. It's too broad to find out, to count. Bigger than you can search out. The riches of Christ. The fifth thing is this. Your promised spiritual riches are eternal. Stop for a moment and think about eternal. You get some money, and you can be happy about that. And you can say, that meets a need. I can pay a bill. Or I can celebrate with my wife, my friends, somebody, and we can enjoy a time together because I got some money. And then it's gone. And then you don't have the money anymore. Or you can put it in the bank. And eventually it's going to be gone. Ephesians 1:18. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The apostle explains that we have become sons of God, and if sons, then we have an inheritance. This is to whom the inheritance goes, to the sons. And we are the sons of God. And God has expressed that he's going to give us an inheritance. But it is eternal, as he is. As he said to Abraham, I am thy great reward. Look then again. Your spiritual growth, your maturity, your developing as a child of God, comes from Christ's riches. So we get some of those riches now, you see. Back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I'm praying, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. When you have that inner strength bestowed by the Holy Spirit, you are receiving part of the riches of God's grace. I want to step aside from the focus of the message just for a moment, just to point out that here in the text, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase, of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I was studying it out, has been removed by the translations that follow the manuscripts that came from Alexandria, Egypt. So much of the modern text comes from the Alexandrian texts. John Gill, this is, not some Johnny-come-lately doctrine that we're looking back. And John Gill, old at the time of Spurgeon, died old. He comments, though these words are lacking in the Alexandrian copy and the Ethiopic version, yet are rightly retained in others. He says they should have been in there. Those words should have been there. So let me summarize this to close the message. We see the three persons of the triunity. We see them all involved in the believer's spiritual growth. Don't say, oh, I just don't understand the Trinity. I just can't get it. Three in one, I don't get it. Yeah. Well, here's what you can get. You pray to the Father in the name, on the authority of God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit is living within us, and he is the one who strengthens us with might, meaning the ability to do it, the dunamis, the ability. This enabling power to actually do it, comes not from our weak flesh, but from the vast stores of the riches of God's glory. So if we could see it, if we could see the riches of God's glory, and it looked like gold and silver and jewels and precious stones, here is a treasure house that we might wander for ages, hall after hall, room after room, filled with all of the greatest treasures. And it's not the paltry bling of earth, but the very riches that God himself treasures. from this storehouse, piled with mountains of true riches, God selects, he knows them all, he selects whatever it takes for you to grow up in Christ. So it may be trial to strengthen your resolve and your sense of need. Are you going through trial? Have you been through trial? Does the trial look like it's coming up? Testing, trial, temptation. He has chosen it. According to James chapter 1, it's so that you can build your virtue. Now, instead of a trial, it may be suddenly you're overwhelmed with blessings to make you look up and say, "Dear loving God, you have given me more than I deserve and more than I could ever have expected in this life. Cleanse my heart from sin and help me to be the loving servant that pleases you." I was hearing of somebody that was going to be spending some time in Mexico and enjoying a vacation. My wife and my family have been to, where was it? Mexico. Huh?
Cancun. Are you talking about Mexico?
Yeah, Mexico. Where?
Cancun.
Cancun, yeah. We went to Cancun to a resort that was all paid for. That means you go in and there was like five restaurants. It's a weird thing. You're used to paying for your bill at the end of the meal. You go in there and you look at the menu and you order anything on it. And when you're done, you stand up and you walk out. And nobody chases you. "Hey, come back." You lay in the sun on these lawn chairs. And then suddenly you notice that, with your eyes closed, of course, suddenly a shadow passes over your face. And you look up and there's a man there. He says, "Would you care to be sprayed?" He has a water bottle. Squirt, 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 squirt. Turquoise water that's clear. You walk out. I walked out to my chest high in water and I could see my toes on the white sand. Glorious. Glorious. And I got it because I was there to marry somebody. I mean, not marry them like I married my wife, but we were there so I could officiate at their wedding. We were asked to come to Destin?
Yes.
Destin, Florida. And we were put up in a hotel. Wonderful place, pure white sand. And I was able to conduct a wedding there on the shore, and it was rather remarkable. I was standing with my back to the ocean. What is that, the Gulf of Mexico? Anyway, and everybody else was looking behind me, and every so often they're looking, pointing, talking. I turn around and look, and there's a storm coming in. It was a pretty majestic wedding. We noticed toward the end that the water was coming a little bit further in. But what a great time. That's where we went out on a boat and saw the dolphins just leaping for joy, just jumping up, having fun while we were on this boat. I didn't pay anything for that. Just a gift of God. He said, "Here's part of my riches." So we've had these privileges given to us that we never expected, never thought would ever happen. There are little blessings that happen, and I call them a hug from God, just a reminder that he loves us. Traveling out west, we would turn a corner and we would see like this calendar picture of glorious nature. Made me think, I told my son, Paul, he's leaving for visiting 7 national parks. His son is in 4th grade, and he gets to go free, the whole family.
The whole family.
Huh?
The
whole
family.
Whole family does. And I said, get into the most glorious place you've seen. Close your eyes for a moment. And then open your eyes and imagine you're Adam or Eve opening your eyes to this existence for the very first time with a full knowledge of who you are, knowledge of being able to speak, meaning a knowledge of what words mean and all that, and say, wow, look at this. And the voice beside you says, well, what do you think? I made this for you, you know. How do you like it? How would you express that? Dear loving God, you have given me more than I deserve and more than I could ever have expected in this life. Cleanse my heart from sin. Help me to be the loving servant that pleases you. Paul asks the questions to the Romans, Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, holding off from smacking you down, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Have you been blessed? Can you count your blessings? We're often quick to count our problems. But can you count your blessings and realize that God is leading you to repentance, leading you to change your attitude about life? What are the true riches? What should you emphasize? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we consider the true riches that you offer us, that you have bestowed upon us with an inheritance, and you've given us the down payment by putting the Holy Spirit within us. I ask, Father, that you might help us to envision these riches, which are the true riches, the riches that will last during time and eternity, riches that make us part of your family, riches that make us noble, that make us glorious in your sight and in the sight of others. We ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that in this life, we are working toward the glory to come. We're not looking for the glory here. By comparison, the glory here is so little, so minimal. But we are ready to have just a simple house, have simple life here, and prepare a servant's heart and a servant's attitude that we can be your servant forever. With heads bowed, eyes closed, you may be saying, I need to recognize that it's not about the things of this earth, but about the things of God. I need what God is going to give me, and I need to focus upon that. God helping me, I need to change my attitude a bit. I need to go to the Word of God and find out what He's got for me. I need to go before God in prayer and say thank you for what you have given me, what you've entrusted to me. I need to focus on the riches of God's grace. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we bow before you and thank you for being our God, for communicating to us, and for inviting us to be part of your family. As our Father, you have an inheritance for us that is well beyond our imagination. We don't know what eternity will hold for us. We don't know why you have trained us in working and service, if not to be working and serving throughout eternity, a job that will be a thrilling thing to us and beyond perhaps anything we can imagine now. But Father, we pray that you might help us to see things as they really are, that what is here is temporary. It's only what is eternal that is invisible, that is unseen now. And that eternal riches is what we really long for. Help us then to organize our life according to that standard, and we pray it in Jesus' name.